Morning, everybody. It has been a busy week. Very appreciative of what occurred here yesterday. Got some good reports. A lot of people glad to have spent the time. I know Cammie has already thanked the ladies that worked, and we are appreciative of the work that was put into providing that. A lot of last-minute stuff. Funny how providentially God sometimes pulls his will together. The speaker that was supposed to be here yesterday, her mom died, and she was last-minute. The ladies found out that she could not make it. And yet they were able to provide an alternative. A gal who was in the area was able to come and speak, and turned out to be an excellent choice. But on the Friday night, she hit a deer. And her life was spared. So, that's a lot of convolutions all to pull that together yesterday. So, we praise the Lord for that and trust that God gave a good time of refreshment to those who came and encouraged them and renewed their spirits. I was with a group of pastors down in Surrey for a conference retreat. Not retreat, because we didn't stay overnight. We drove back and forth, but it's a Friday-Saturday thing, and we were discussing the concept of neighborhoods, the decline of neighborhoods through the last hundred years, what neighborhoods used to be bad and good, what they can be again, what churches need to learn for the 21st century surrounding the concept of what it means to be present, and an incredibly rich presentation yesterday by a speaker from Chicago doing some incredible stuff with his people. Talking about the proof of God and not going where any of us expected him to go in terms of proof. Instead, spent 4 hours talking to us about God's presence. That ultimately, that is the sign. It is the best New Testament sign of God being God. That there is a God. That was he wove that in such a beautiful way. And I was inspired to think again about how little attention we pay to the presence of God, not only in our lives, but in what he's doing around us. He used an interesting concept of space. And he said, one of the things that has happened, that as space shrinks around us, as we engage through media and technology and relationships, the world around us, there is very little space for God to get our attention. And he talked about how that affects our grasp, that there is a God who is working within us. That was a fascinating, lots of rich stuff to unpack and think about, even as I process this over the next little while. But it was a good time. I was glad to be down there, and all of us as pastors enjoyed being there together. You can throw that up for me. We've been talking about the concept of sacrifice. Last week we gave center stage to the communion table, and we used the illustration, the model of the table, to help us to unpack what sacrifice means to us. The purpose of unpacking this for a couple of weeks in a row is to help us to figure out how to be motivated to sacrifice as well. And how we can grab what God is saying to us in order to reorder our own world, reorder our environments, reorder our schedules, reorder our personal list of things to do. I want to go in a slightly different direction this morning, continue to stay in the book of Philippians, and continue to look at how I can personally be motivated to not only understand the concept of sacrifice, but to be enthralled by it to the extent that I'd be willing to make a little bit of change in my life, that I'd be willing to step outside of some of my comfort zones and do some of the things that might be required of me in order to be seen as a less selfish person. Helps. I did fix it. Did turn out last week it wasn't plugged in. There's the number one reason why things don't work. I'm often motivated to try things when I see things that fascinate me and things that are beautiful. I know that I'm not good at a lot of things. I'm not good at building stuff. And early on, I realized that when somebody suggested early on in Boys Brigade, I remember being told by the leader that in the coming weeks we were all going to build those little wooden racers that race down. And the moment I heard that we had to build them ourselves, I was already convinced that I was going to be in last place. Therefore, why even put in the effort? If you're not good at something, why try? I was feeling that until he bought out the model that had won the year before. He sort of reached by and he pulled out of the bag this car that someone had built out of blocks of wood and then painted it up. There I am as an 8 or 9 year old and I'm looking at this thing going, wow, one of the kids, a grade higher than me, built this? This wasn't bought? Somebody didn't manufacture this? This was bought? And in that instant, I had this little surge of hope, quickly to be dashed by the reality of actually having to do it. But there was this momentary surge of, wow, I could try to do that. We see things and they can inspire us. I am not a painter either. Oh my goodness. Put me in a Pictionary game, I'm always the last person to get picked. People claim my dinosaurs look like fruit. So nobody wants me on their team. I'm not a good drawer. In university once, someone was trying to fill their class. There was a presentation at the lunchtime hour, and they basically said, we want to encourage you to see if you'd be willing to take an art class. And I had nothing else to do, so I went, and they had this room full of paintings that other students had done. And once again, I was like, wow! You telling me that somebody grabbed brushes and with a pile of paints created that? I bet I could do that. And I grabbed a canvas. We were allowed to practice for 45 minutes. I was briefly inspired. Very briefly. When I realized that my good intentions still didn't translate to anything meaningful on the canvas. It was still a tremendous amount of effort for very little return. So I decided not to become a painter. Although it was tempting to take something that was the equivalent of basket weaving in my book to get credit, that was very tempting, but a wrong motivation. Who goes to university to take classes that they can easily pass just to get credit, right? Nobody does. What am I talking about? I want to talk a little bit about the beauty of sacrifice this morning, because there's something again that I know about the way my spirit leaps within me when I see beauty. I realize that there's something within me that leaps at the idea of something that, even though it is far removed from me and sometimes seems way out of reach and not even something that I can grasp, nevertheless there is something that just gets my attention from time to time and for a brief moment even motivates me to try something that I haven't tried before. Beauty can do that. With all these shootings recently, right through this last year again, a tremendous amount of horror and violence, it is always fascinating to me to see in some of the news reels, remember particularly the shooting at the country music one in Vegas, to see a crowd running one way and a few individuals running the other way into danger. People putting on gloves as they're running, firefighters, medics, and they are running into the battle zone in order to apply their skill in order to help somebody else. It's always amazing. And those human beings, they give us a taste of what sacrificial love is all about. People willing to risk their life for someone else. Now we know that is essentially the gospel story. Human beings in their flawed human way emulate some of these great things that come because we are created by a creator who is in and of himself a sacrificing God. And that's the story we have as we continue to read through the book of Philippians, and as we grab onto this concept of God, the one who sacrifices. And so I want to talk a little bit about that beauty this morning that fuels us. Let me read these very, very familiar words from Philippians 2, 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to navigate that with you a little bit this morning. Looking at these stepping stones that are in this marvelous passage of Philippians chapter 2, and simplifying it down to where we can see how clearly God places these rocks for us so that we can get across whatever the difficult stream is that flows within us that is so resistant to living sacrificially. It starts with verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. If you're a follower of Christ, the idea is not just to be forgiven. It's important. It's not just that. It's not just to be accepted by Christ, although that is important too. The concept of forgiveness and acceptance are good, strong concepts that enhance our understanding of who we are and why God created us. But that's not why this is written. God wants to actually transform us, change us. God wants to put in us the mind of Jesus Christ. He wants, through the Holy Spirit that lives within us, to give us a different outlook. To have us analyze and look at what's going on around us in our lives, in our situations, in our sphere of influence. He wants us to see that differently, to look at it differently, to comprehend it differently. There's a transformation that he wants to have happen in the way that we perceive and react to the world around us. Have this mind among yourselves. And so Paul is going to talk us through how we can follow the example of Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, even though he is in human flesh, he is the essential nature of God. His essence is that of God, and therefore he is God, very God, but in human flesh, because every essence of godness is in Jesus Christ. That's his big theology here. So that we don't get some weird concept of Jesus Christ as somehow a separate God or a slightly less God, sort of a junior God in the making. No, 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 no. And with this essential nature, the question is, what is he like? You see, the all-powerful God, when Yahweh God talks about his power, we quickly conceive and understand it. When God says do something, he's meant to be obeyed. He wants us to do it. God has certain privileges. God has certain powers. God has certain prerogatives. And so when he comes to this passage, he gives us Jesus and says, look at him, God, and understand that he didn't look at his being God, his being equal with God, as something to be grasped. And he uses the word there to help us understand it. He didn't see it as an entitlement. It wasn't a privilege that he was going to then flaunt over everybody else around. We very quickly learn as we live our lives that if we have certain privileges, we use them, right? I went to a lot of trouble to fill out my Nexus application. A lot of trouble. And when I finally got that card, oh, you better believe I use that thing, right? That's mine. They vetted me and they said I was a good citizen. And that I didn't have to be vetted as harshly as others. Go to the front of the line? Sure thing. Go to an alternative lineup so I can go faster? Sure thing. Have the agent simply say to me, anything to declare? Yeah, bought a few things. What's the value? 87. I'll get going through. I like my privilege. I earned it. And I got the card. And I like using it. And Paul builds this incredible picture of Jesus, the essence of God, the essential God, the very being of God, morphed into human flesh. And then he says he acted very differently as someone entitled to do whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, why ever he wanted to, because his purpose and his will was in submission to the plan of God to redeem you and me. He emptied himself. I'm going to give my life for you, is what he says. He made himself nothing by taking on the form of the servant. It's a weird concept. This poured out. We don't use it like that, but we have terms on the sports field when somebody gives their all, gives 100%, and at the end of some soccer match, football match, cricket match, Australian rules football, people are in the locker room and they're just like, sweat. They're exhausted. Gave it all. And that concept is what Paul is striving for us to understand, in that he poured himself out. He did everything necessary. He gave everything that he had. And he didn't just do it for one game, one match, one moment. That was the way he approached his life on earth. Says he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, slave, as somebody who was going to listen and obey someone that told him to do something. And in this remarkable relationship of the Trinity, which no matter how much we explain it, we find it really hard to understand, there is an authority of communication and communion that Jesus took upon himself to fulfill what they, the one God, sought to accomplish. And so Jesus is in the form of God. And it says that while he was there, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death. Jesus was fully obedient. He does what he's supposed to do. He consistently did it the way that it was planned to go. And so as we navigate this example of Jesus, we find out that there's no starting point for sacrifice that is too low. The point of the passage is that in the lowest of low, wherever the starting point is, there is a reason to serve. It's something that we miss sometimes in this passage, is this nuance of God coming down to do what needed to be done, to make himself low in order to serve. And in that, I understand there's how do you get lower than that? It again is this paradigm of extremes. And we often feel we're restricted in our abilities, our talents, our looks, our education, our intelligence, our everything. We're constantly trying to make us low enough to not have to feel responsible. Me? God wants something of me? No. There are people far wiser, far better, far more loving, far more understanding, far more kind, far more giving, far more hospitable. We got all kinds of reasons to try and get to the lowest point. You should see my life. You should see what happened to me as a child. You should have seen my family upbringing. No. I'm way down here. We keep trying to lower ourselves to the point where we're going, God, use me? speak through me? That I could, in my attitude, my work, my relationships, that I could somehow have God presence himself with me, and that would be evident in my world? No. Others way better qualified. See, but by giving us this mega God to servant, what's your gap between you and, I don't know, the best example you can think of? Is it that great? Right? Last week I made some of you chuckle because I said I would challenge LeBron James to a basketball game and only get beat 100-0. 100 being his points, not mine. And even in that gap, it's not a great a gap as this God, this creator of everything, and what it comes down to. There's no place too low. You can't lower yourself any more than Jesus did on the cross. This comes out very clearly as Paul, so it describes again God, who then gets on a cross in order to satisfy what needed to be done so you and I could know God as our Father, could be forgiven, could be accepted, could know him. Therefore, we're told, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him a name that is above every other name. The ultimate destination, there's a deafening silence after verse 8. There is this lowest of low. There's this submission. There's this sacrifice. There's this making himself nothing, grasping at nothing in order to be what we need him to be. And there's kind of this silence that then erupts in verse 9. Therefore, because of all of that, guess what? He's exalted. God highly exalts him. Does it mean he got a promotion? No. That's not the way to understand the word exalted. It's not like God the Father said, you did such a good job, now I'm going to promote you. No, that's not what it means. It's not a promotion. It's actually vindication. Vindication is actually what it's all about. Definition of vindication is a fact, evidence, circumstance, etc. that serves to vindicate a theory or a claim. It's something that substantiates something that was already said. I will lose to LeBron James. I make the statement, then I play a match with him, I lose, I'm vindicated in my statement. I was correct. It's exactly what happened. I'm going to make a delicious pound cake. I put all the ingredients in. I mix it up. I follow the recipe. I bring it out of the oven at exactly the right time. Test it. I eat it. And everybody around me says, Matt, that is the most delicious pound cake. I'm vindicated. Right? Vindication. It's vindication saying that it's God the Father's stamp of approval and honor that Jesus is acting exactly the way that a God acts. And that's the deepest story of the heart of this Bible message. God overflows with self-giving love. My life for yours, he says. And whenever God is in charge in the Bible, true humility always results in exaltation. Not always right away, but always at some point. Some of us are going through some deep journeys of sacrifice, and it's deep and it's painful. With some of us, it's in our marriage, and we're struggling. Some of us are struggling to follow Jesus because in the choices that we're going to make, it's going to require a certain kind of life, and we're unsure whether that's something we want to pay. Or maybe you've made a choice to follow Jesus and you're recognizing how costly it is, that it's not just a one-time thing, but all of a sudden there's a lot of choices you have to weigh up. You're debating within yourself the very scripture that I read at the very beginning of the service, and you're going, I used to use my freedom to do whatever I want, and now Jesus has set me truly free, and I want to use my freedom to do good things. And you're struggling with that. Jesus says when we walk with him through the tough stuff, through the sacrifice, through the pain, through the choosing good over evil, that we, when we're with him in his suffering, like him, we will be with him in our exaltation. That's the promise. We're going to be vindicated. It's going to be shown to be true. Brokenness can turn to healing, and it's the same for all of us. God isn't finished with our stories yet. And so I'm determined to see if I can navigate the rocks over the river, because I recognize the value of following him. You see, this is one of the tough things to do in life. The younger I was, the harder it was. It gets a little easier because I'm older, and the only reason it gets a little bit easier as I'm older is that the shadow of death gets longer. Huh? I mean, that's just the way it is, folks. Right? And so letting the end of the story inspire my present situation was much harder to do when I was 18. But not impossible. 18-year-olds are capable of seeing what something can be and sacrifice in order to get there. They can. A child under 16, under 14, has trouble with that motivation. Art Linkletter in his famous kids show would show that time and time again, because kids' patience is, that's hard, right? You remember all those shows where he'd put down a candy and tell them not to touch it and leave the room, and tell them that if the candy was still there after half an hour, he'd give them twice as much candy when he came back. And all those kids went through, right? They were beating themselves to try and some just, they couldn't do it. They had to lick it or move it or taste it or unwrap. I mean, but we get better at it. And the end of something can inspire our present reality. That there's movement that can happen. And so Paul understands that, and he actually gives us the motivation for following the example of Christ. He actually front-end loads it and gives it to us first. So I'm going to go back to it. And he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. He tells us, here's how you then can live. And then he goes through the example of Jesus, only at the end of that to throw us back up to there and say, here's what you do. Here's the application. And there are some very practical takeaways from being inspired by the life of Jesus. There is something very practical about looking at his life, valuing what he did, understanding who he was and what he did for me, and never being afraid to revisit the story over and over again, because beauty inspires me. So the practical takeaway is don't let selfishness define you. Ambition is not a bad thing. God is not anti-ambition. He's anti-selfish ambition. It's all about where you can get, what you can achieve, what you can attain. That's when ambition runs amok. It gets twisted by our desire to do everything for ourselves. It becomes selfish, twisted. Do nothing twisted like that, he says, where all of your goals are simply about what you can achieve, and you'll do it at the cost of others. You will, because you want it that bad. Don't do it, he says. Be inspired by the beauty of how Christ lived his life for you. Don't let conceit rule you. There is a conceit in all of us. A thought that we're better, sometimes even slightly so, than the person next to us, behind us, in front of us, around us. The word conceit is literally the Greek word for empty glory. It's the craving we have to get attention. We seek it. When we get it, we want more of it, and it becomes a craving. We're famished for it. We never can get enough. It becomes a never-ending quest once you go down that road. And he tries to stop us and say, whoa, don't let conceit rule you. And the final application, don't let your own interests stifle your helpfulness. I love that because it assumes that you're going to look out for your own interests. He just assumes, hey, that's just, as human beings, you're going to look after yourself, right? You're not going to walk off cliffs. You're not going to skip meals and die of starvation. You're going to look after yourself. You're going to do that. Okay, that's okay. But don't just look to your own interests. Look to the interests of others around you. Actually try and put others ahead of you. Put them in the line ahead of you. Realize that that's important, to find ways to be helpful, to advance others. Do it. It's amazing how many of us don't think we need any of this. Recent survey done in one of the People magazine asked people a number of questions. One was, who do you think is the most selfish group of people on the planet right now? Number one answer? Millennials. That's what they said. 71% said that millennials. Everybody loves beating up on the millennials right now. It's everybody's scapegoat, right? Millennials, if you're here today, I don't buy it for a moment. You are better than that. You know why? Because it's not 71%. They're wrong. 100% of you are selfish. It's worse. But I got news for you. 100% of my generation is selfish. Baby boomers, Generation X, whatever, Y, Z. Guess what? We're all 100% selfish. That's the reality. 60% of the people in that survey thought other people were selfish. Only 17% in that survey identified themselves as selfish. I'm not surprised by that. It's always someone else. Philippians describes this Christian life by describing Jesus Christ and by extension describing God, and it gives us a vision of beauty. And he wants to inspire us to follow his example. The beauty of sacrifice is the very life that Jesus lived. By being caught up in his story of sacrifice, we get caught up in the reality of what sacrifice means in terms of other people. And that's a great way the Holy Spirit motivates us. Great way. What I don't want you to do here is leave this morning and go, Matt said that what we all need to do is try harder. I did not. Until right now, you never heard me say that, did you? I never said it's all about trying harder. Trying harder to be like Jesus is slow death motivation. It's wanting you to have ice cream, but making it a flavor you absolutely abhor. To give you a craving for something, but then make it something that you actually don't really want will never motivate you. Don't try harder to be like Jesus. The message is, I just want you to look at him more. Ask the Lord to inspire you through his life to be more like him. Appreciate the life that Jesus lived. Appreciation means just read it again. I know it's hard. You get to your Bible, you go, every single page I've looked at my whole life, some of these stories I have read 10 times, 20 times, 100 times. It's the same words on the same page over and over and over again. And it's hard. Right? We say, I don't do that with any other book. At least I don't. I read a book and I go to the next book. And the next book keeps my interest. But Jesus says, in order to appreciate the life that I lived, I need you to wallow in it. Like a pig in mud, I just need you to get in there and wallow in it. And that will change you. Value what Jesus models. Think more about him, and you'll start to think more like him. I just want the Lord to make me someone who's able to live a life where I feel more free to sacrifice, where I feel more free to serve, because my limitations and my selfishness will always try and scream the loudest. Look at him. Look at him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, you write Philippians from the aspect of an encouraging frame by frame understanding of what your son did for us, so that we consciously fall in love with not only the message, but the messenger. That there is something about being in love with Jesus that motivates us to be more like him. And Father, that is something that we can do by simply filling our lives with more of you and your story. It's not about effort for effort's sake. It is about inspiration and encouragement that comes because your Spirit gives it to us via your word, via your example, via your presence. So help us. Help us to get hold of that and to just love again the way in which you loved us. To love again your acts of kindness and selflessness and humility and sacrifice, and for that to captivate us and make us to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.